podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
2 Samuel chapter 9. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They summoned him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "At your service," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He's at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lo Debar." So King David had him brought from Lo Debar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth." "At your service," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's steward, and said to him, "I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, "Your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do." So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah, and all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. He was lame in both feet. Heavenly Father, teach us by your word today and from this wonderful story about your grace. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so you heard that name, right? Mephibosheth. It's not the easiest name in the world to pronounce. And so I thought I would give some of our children an opportunity this morning. And so if you are 10 and under this morning, and you are brave, and you would like to come up, and you would like to say the name Mephibosheth into one of our microphones, I have a special gift for you today. So anybody who's 10 years old and under, come on up. First I'll have you say your name, and then I'll have you say the name Mephibosheth, okay? I'm going to take this green mic here for the kids. You're ready to do this. Are you the only one? Are there any others? 10 and under, come on up. Come on, be brave. You can do this. Yes, come on. Guys, don't leave me hanging. Mephibosheth, certainly you can say that name, right? Yeah. All right, any more? Come on, come on, come on. That's it. I notice a number of adults want to do this, but our kids want to do this. All right, so first thing I want you to do is say your name, and then I want you to say Mephibosheth's name. Okay, so what is your name?
Caitlin.
All right, now say Mephibosheth.
Mephibosheth.
Wow. There you go. What is your name?
Lily.
Can you say Mephibosheth?
Mephibosheth.
That's good. That's better than some of our adults. There you go. All right. I know your name. Go ahead and say it anyway.
Landon.
Can you say Mephibosheth?
Mephibosheth.
Very good. And he had gum in his mouth. That was pretty good. Sure you can do this. All right, your name.
Connor.
Mephibosheth.
Mephibosheth.
Very good. Here you go. Whoa, don't forget your... Man, you earned it, so here. And one more. Your name first.
Ty.
Ty. That's a much shorter name than Mephibosheth. All right, and can you say Mephibosheth?
Mephibosheth.
Very good, very, very good, very good. There you go. So, I know some of you adults would not do that. But anyway, I just wanted to demonstrate to you what a difficult name that is, so that if I mess it up this morning, you'll understand completely, right? I tried to maybe come up with a nickname for Mephibosheth, like Meph, or maybe Phibby, but I don't know, or Sheth, but that could be dangerous. So we're just going to go on, and we are going to allow what our children said to guide us, and we know that they can say the name, so that's good enough. But let's make a comparison this morning, okay? Let's start out with King David. King David, one of the main characters of our story, is a powerful king at this time in his life. The nation of Israel has grown to about 10 times the size it was when he started. He is a powerful king. In fact, the land of milk and honey that God promised is being realized in David's day. The agriculture and the fruitfulness of the land and all of the livestock are thriving, and God is blessing, and David is this powerful king. We also know about David that he was chosen by God to be king, that he was anointed as a little boy to be the king of Israel by the prophet Samuel. We also know about David that he was a hallowed royalty. He was hallowed by the people. He was the most popular king that Israel has ever had, until one who was yet to come, of course. But King David was the most popular king, and when children grew up, they wanted to be like King David. He was a celebrity in his day. So that's what we know about David. But what about this fellow, our friend with the long name, Mephibosheth? Well, one thing we know about him is that he was physically disabled. We're told that he was lame in both of his feet. And in those days, that was a very limiting condition. In those days, if you were crippled like that, the people considered you to be cursed. And it was very difficult for you to live your life in that way. And so you were kind of thrown aside as a person because of your disability. I'm glad we don't live in a culture like that anymore. You know, as we are getting ready to build a fellowship hall, one of the things that we've noticed along the way is that you need to pay attention to codes, right? You need to bring things up to code, and you need to build according to code. And as much as we might in our little committee meetings complain about code and how much extra it's going to cost you, I'm glad we live in a country and in a county that is concerned about code, because it means that those who are physically disabled are not cast away and thrown aside, but they have the same access that everybody else does. So there's a reason for those codes. So smile when we talk about codes. Mephibosheth was physically disabled. He was also broken by life. You see, his father and his grandfather were both killed in battle, and his family had been torn apart. And then finally, Mephibosheth was also a hidden refugee. He lived his entire life afraid because he had this secret that he was a relative of Saul's. And he couldn't reveal that secret because there was danger in being the grandson of the former king and being a part of that bloodline. The danger being that perhaps he might try to usurp the throne at some time, even in his condition. Or perhaps him having a young son might try to prop his son into that position at some time. And these administrations of kings during those days in the nations surrounding Israel were not always merciful and gracious and kind. And so there was a reason for him to be hidden. So much so that David didn't even know if anybody from the family of Saul was still alive. Now, what would cause a man like David, a powerful king who was chosen by God, who was hallowed royalty, a celebrity in his day, what would cause a man like that with the power that he had to reserve a place setting at his table, his privileged table, for a man like Mephibosheth? We've been talking about this word for a long time. It's grace. It's grace. It is undeserved kindness that David felt toward Mephibosheth. See, we know that David knew God's grace. We know that because David had gone from a shepherd watching the flocks to the king of Israel. David had gone from tending sheep to killing a giant on the battlefield. David had gone from being King Saul's number one most wanted to sitting on the throne over Israel. He had gone from an adulterer and a murderer to being forgiven and being prosperous as a king. And greatest of all, he had been given by God the promise of an eternal throne, that through David would come the Son of God, the Messiah, the Anointed One, Jesus Christ, who would save his people from their sins and would sit on the throne for all eternity. So David knew about God's grace. But David deserved none of it. None of it. And David had arrived at a time now in his life when he could look back at all of the blessings that the Lord had given to him. And suddenly he remembered a good friend, his very good friend Jonathan, who had been killed in battle way, way, way too young. Jonathan was the son of King Saul, and he had a claim to the throne, but both of them died in battle on that same day. And Jonathan and Saul fell on that same day, and David's heart was grieved at the loss of his best friend, Jonathan. What David probably didn't know was that in all the scuffle following Saul and Jonathan's death, that all of Saul's family had to flee for their lives, for their safety, which was warranted because some of David's men didn't share David's heart. And they targeted Saul's family and put some of them to death. The writer of 2 Samuel documents what happened on that day in 2 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4. Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. His nurse picked him up and fled. But as she hurried to leave, he fell and became disabled. His name was Mephibosheth. This is how he became crippled as he was. That as his nurse scrambled to rescue him and save his life, that he fell, perhaps broke both of his feet or his ankles, and never was restored, never went to see the proper surgeon to get that condition fixed. And as a result, the feet and the legs remained in that broken state, injured, unable to live a normal life, to walk as others could. But now, all these years later, David remembers Jonathan, and he remembers the friendship that he had with Jonathan, and he wonders, 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1, whom can I show kindness for Jonathan's sake? To whom can I show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Perhaps David remembered a promise that he made to Prince Jonathan at a time when King Saul was after him. And Jonathan was protecting him. We read in 1 Samuel chapter 20, starting with verse 15, this promise that was made. Jonathan said, "Do not ever cut off your kindness from my family." The word kindness is hesed in the Hebrew language. It means the loving kindness that God shows to his people. It's the undeserved grace of God. He says, "Don't ever cut off your kindness from my family. Not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "May the Lord call David's enemies to account." And Jonathan had David reaffirm his oath out of love for him, because he loved him as he loved himself. And this promise was made between the two. And so now David, later in life, is in a position where he can make good on that promise. And you know how you get when you get to a certain point in your life, you know, 35, 40 years old, you start thinking back on things that happened in the past. You start getting a little nostalgic about your high school and your college days. You start going on Facebook and looking for friends that you haven't seen in years and years and years. That's where David is at this point in his life, and he remembers Jonathan, he remembers the promise, and he says, Is there anything we can do? Is there any kindness we can show to this family? Are there any family members left? And so a servant by the name of Ziba, who worked in Saul's administration, is brought before him. And the question is asked again, is there anyone still left of the house of Saul? to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake. And in 2 Samuel chapter 9, in verse 3, we read those words, and Ziba answers the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet." This kind of reminds me a little bit of a couple weeks ago when we were in Jericho, and there was a woman who lived on the wall of Jericho who saved the spies, and every time we read her name, it said, "Rahab the harlot, Rahab the harlot," over and over again. Well, we are reminded over and over again in this story that Mephibosheth is lame in both feet, to remind us of his brokenness, to remind us of his need. And so Ziba says, "Yeah, there's still a son of Jonathan, but I need to tell you something about him. He's lame in both of his feet, so don't expect much from that guy." That gets the ball rolling. And Mephibosheth is brought before King David. And as we read in 2 Samuel 9, starting with verse 5, "So that King David had him brought from Lodabar, and he says to him," when Mephibosheth comes to him, he bows down and Mephibosheth pays him honor. And David says, "Mephibosheth," and he says, "At your service, I am your servant, King David." You see the fear? He's afraid. He's afraid that King David might pull a sword and stick it through his gut. He's afraid that he might be put to death because there is still an heir to the throne of Saul that is living. And so he's afraid. And David says, "Don't be afraid, for I will surely show you hesed, kindness, grace that you do not deserve, for the sake of your father Jonathan, whom I loved. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will eat at my table." And then he sets up a deal where Ziba, this servant, and his family and his servants are going to provide, and they're going to take care of the crops, and they're going to tend the land. And Mephibosheth is going to sit over this land and be a landowner, and he's also going to have the opportunity to eat always at the table of David with David's family as one of David's sons. I love Mephibosheth's response in 2 Samuel 9, 8. He says, basically, "Who am I? Who am I?" He says, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" A dead dog like me. And the message version says, "Shuffling and stammering, not looking him in the eye, Mephibosheth said, 'Who am I that you pay attention to a stray dog like me?'" Now, I know we love dogs. You know, when we think of dogs, we think of Lassie. We think of service dogs, police dogs, right? We think of pets, Fifi that sits at our feet so faithfully. And we think of wonderful dogs. But in those days, a dog was something dirty, something that was cast aside. You'd throw the trash out at the end of the day, and the dogs would come and they would eat it. But even worse than a dog is a dead dog or a stray dog. And this is how Mephibosheth felt about himself. Basically, he said, "Look, King David, I do not deserve to sit at your table. I don't deserve to have my land restored to me because I'm a dead dog in your sight. I don't measure up to you, King David. I'm nothing like you. Don't you understand that I'm crippled in both feet, that I don't have a life, that my world has been broken? Don't you understand that I'm a dead dog?" Reminds me of John Newton, who wrote the words, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." Or he reminds me of Isaac Watts, who wrote about Jesus, "Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I?" So whether you call yourself a dead dog, a wretch, or a worm, the truth is that this is our story too. We don't deserve the grace of our God. We do not deserve his kindness. Grace is most appreciated by those who know they don't deserve it. Grace is most appreciated by those who know that they don't deserve it. Now look at 2 Samuel chapter 9. Just point out that the repetition here. Chapter 9, verse 7. David says, "You will always eat at my table," at the end of that verse. Then skip down to verse 10. In verse 10, He says, Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table. Right? And then we go down to verse 11. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. And then skip down to verse 13. Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. So we have this repetition over and over again that Mephibosheth is eating at the king's table. He's got a place setting reserved for him there at the table. And that brings me to a book that I was reading only because my daughter Avery is reading this book. And I had a copy of it that I had barely cracked. And I said, hey, I have that book too. And so as she is reading this summer for school, I said, why don't I read along with you and then we can share with each other a little bit about the book. It's called How to Read Literature Like a Professor. Sounds like a page turner, right? So anyway, on page 8 of this book, as I'm reading, he says, here's the thing to remember about communions of all kinds. In the real world, breaking bread together is an act of sharing in peace, since if you're breaking bread, you're not breaking heads. True, right? One generally invites one's friends to dinner unless one's trying to get on the good side of enemies or employers. We're quite particular about those with whom we break bread. We may not, for instance, accept a dinner invitation from someone we don't care for. The act of taking food into our bodies is so personal that we really only want to do it with people we're very comfortable with. Generally, eating with another is a way of saying, I'm with you. I like you. We form a community together, and that is a form of communion. So too in literature. And in literature, there's another reason. Writing a meal scene is so difficult and so inherently uninteresting that there really needs to be some compelling reason to include one in the story. And that reason has to do with how characters are getting along or not getting along. Come on, food is food. What can you say about fried chicken that you haven't already heard, said, seen, thought? And eating is eating with some slight variations of table manners. To put characters then in this mundane, overused, fairly boring situation, something more has to be happening than simply beef, forks, and goblets. So what's happening? Mephibosheth is coming to the table of David, coming to the table of David, coming to the table of David. What's the big deal here? That Mephibosheth would be a guest at the table of the king and would be considered like one of the sons of David throughout his days. I love the way that Chuck Swindoll puts it in his book about grace. Chuck Swindoll writes, imagine a typical scene several years later. The dinner bell rings through the king's palace, and David comes to the head of the table and sits down. In a few moments, Amnon, clever, crafty Amnon, sits to the left of David. Lovely and gracious Tamar, a charming and beautiful young woman, arrives and sits beside Amnon. And then across the way, Solomon walks slowly from his sturdy, precocious, brilliant, preoccupied Solomon. The heir apparent slowly sits down. And then Absalom, handsome, winsome Absalom, with beautiful, flowing hair, black as a raven, down to his shoulders, sits down. That particular evening, Joab, the courageous warrior and David's commander of the troops, has been invited to dinner. Muscular, bronzed Joab is seated near the king. Afterward, they wait. They hear the shuffling of feet, the clump, clump, clump of the crutches, as Mephibosheth rather awkwardly finds his place at the table and slips into his seat. And the tablecloth covers his feet. I ask you, did Mephibosheth understand grace? So here is what's significant about this to me, and I hope you will agree with me. David is called throughout Scripture a man after God's own heart. Now, who called David a man after God's own heart? God did. God called David a man after my own heart. And we know that God's heart is a heart of grace. In fact, we saw last week in Exodus chapter 33, verse 19, that God said, I will show kindness, mercy on whom I will have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. That God's heart is a heart filled with grace. So David, being a man after God's own heart, displays God's heart by sharing grace with Mephibosheth. David has a place at his table for the broken. Why? Because God has a place at his table for the broken. In fact, look at the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 14, starting with verse 16. Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. And at the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to all those who had been invited, come, for everything's now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married so I can't come. The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there's still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. My house will be full of whom? The broken. So we have David, who is a man after God's own heart, who has a place at his table for the broken, because God has a place at his table for the broken. Is there anything as beautiful as the grace of God? So this morning we're going to break ground on a new fellowship hall, and we add many more seats to our table. How will we fill those seats? Can I make a suggestion this morning from what we've seen here? That David has a place at his table for the broken because God has a place at his table for the broken. Therefore, we must have a place at our table for the broken. Because there are broken Mephibosheths all around us, if we would pay attention. They're forgotten. They're lost. They're hungry for God. They're hungry for grace. They just want a second chance at life. Now, do they deserve a place at God's table? Absolutely not. They do not deserve it. But neither do you, and neither do I. None of us do. Otherwise, it wouldn't be called grace. So let us live our lives with empty seats at our table and open hearts to invite the broken in our world. I don't think Mephibosheth ever got over the kindness of David. Now, if you read later in 2 Samuel, Ziba, the servant, tried to pull one over on Mephibosheth. Tried to take all of the land for himself by going to battle with David. And David asked, where's Mephibosheth? And Ziba says, oh, he stayed home because he's hoping you lose so that he can take the throne. When David got back from that battle, there's Mephibosheth greeting him. And David says, well, Ziba told me that you were wanting to take over the throne. And Mephibosheth said, no, I wanted to come. I wanted to come, but I was tricked and I couldn't make it. And Ziba has played a trick on me. And so David says, I will restore to you what belongs to you. And Mephibosheth says, I don't care, David. You keep it all. You keep it all. I'm just glad that you're safe. The heart of Mephibosheth has received the grace and is willing to return the grace. So I pray that we will always reserve a place for the broken, for the dead dogs, for the wretches and the worms. For such were we. And by the grace of God, now we've been found. And God's grace is huge. And his table is endless. And there is room for all who will come. And we are a beacon of God's grace for our community. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for your word to us today. Father, I pray that we might follow the example of David, who was following your heart. Lord, that we might recognize that we are broken people who have been called to sit at your table. Father, we remember the meals of the Bible, the feeding of the 5,000. We remember the Last Supper where Jesus washed his disciples' feet. We think of the early church where they sat around tables and served the widows. We think of an upcoming supper and the last days, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And Lord, we recognize that your heart is a heart that we might have communion with you, that we might sit at your table and enjoy what you have provided. We thank you, Lord, for your grace toward us in Jesus Christ. And Father, may we not hoard that grace, but may we be people of grace, that we would find the broken in our community, and Father, call them to know you and find their place at your table. Thank you, O Lord, for this message today. Send us out as messengers of your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.